Welcome back to His Time. It is Thursday, December 18th. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Services here at Worldwide KFUO, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning, Rod.
Good morning, Andy.
Happy Thursday morning.
You too. We're, starting to ease down into the Christmas celebration season. Lots of events going on, and not the least of which are blessed 90th anniversary. Yeah. Have you seen the painting?
Yes. Yeah.
Isn't
well,
that...
I haven't seen the real painting. All I've seen is
right around the corner.
I'll have to go check it out here in a little bit. It. I got to see the reproduction of it that
It's not even close to the original. Yeah. The scale is unbelievable. Oh, I mean, the crucifixion wounds.
Yeah.
The word that I had when I first saw it, it's stunning because the crucifixion wounds, the tear in her eye,
the gaze
of the Lord to the bride, you really catch it.
Jenny's going to check it out now.
Oh, there she goes. Well, let's see what a look on her face is when she comes back.
Well, we are still in Advent, not quite to Christmas yet, and so we're going to study Revelation chapter 6 this morning, and looking forward to digging into that here. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 17 today. The seven seals is what we're going to take a look at, the seven seals, and that'll be... I enjoyed studying yesterday with Pastor... Well, I've enjoyed studying Revelation in general, I think more so now than I did as a youth. I think... It's a tough text to study, certainly, but I found it really confusing in my younger years, and it's still confusing today, but now I can accept the fact that it's not always going to make sense to my human mind.
One of the things that's always impressed me about this final book is what Dr. Brighton said in class about it, and I think he's just one of the real experts. He's loved this book all his life and given himself to it, and he said this: it draws so much from all of the Bible that, when people say, let's study Revelation, if they don't have a grasp of the Old Testament and of the New Testament really well, they're not going to get it.
Yeah.
Because, I think I said this, Andy, because of your comments, that as we get older, we grow in all of the other 65 books of the Bible before we get to number 66. And I think that's what, every time I go through it, I'm reminded more, and I've been listening to your fine interviews with the pastors on this, and you can hear them just start to, you see bits and pieces of all the scripture come together in its finality, and what's the big message? It's like, in the end, Christ and his kids win.
Yeah. Yeah. And you could definitely, yesterday, Pastor Kolbaum would bring in all those references, all those texts, and all the pastors have been doing that, but I really enjoyed that yesterday with Pastor Kolbaum. Well, we are studying Revelation chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 17. If you have questions or comments about the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Revelation chapter 6. Now, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. All right. What, a horse? First, let's go back to the Lamb, one of the figures that we discussed yesterday. The Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Now, the Lamb was the only one worthy to open these seals, right?
And we all know the significance of the Lamb throughout the scripture. I mean, this is the sacrificial Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptizer put it. And so, I was just loving that discussion you had the other day. In fact, I went back and looked at it in Revelation 5 about the Apostle John weeping because no one was worthy to open the seal. And the perfection and the totality of that scroll, and now here's the Lamb opening it, and we get this kind of out of the ordinary, and this is very apocalyptic with these horses, and then also, Andy, and out of the very beginning verse, it's not the elder who is talking here. It's one of the angelic creatures, the four-winged creatures, speaking as a voice of thunder. My goodness. So, it's drawing John's attention and ours to something that's going to be going on Earth. And whenever you want to talk about that, I've been furiously reading here, Dr. Brighton, trying to glean some real insights. So where would you like to go?
Well, so he opens the seal. The Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Now, you were just getting ready to talk about horses. What does Dr. Brighton have to say about the horse here?
Well, he's talking about, of course, is symbolism. And in apocalyptic literature, this is what we have in Revelation, so we must be cautious and careful.
Mm-hmm.
Luther said it so well, "My spirit does not relate at all to this book." Neither does mine, because we don't think and usually talk in terms of apocalyptic literature. I think even the form of apocalyptic movies that we have prevalent in our time aren't quite it, because they're all guns and things. So, it's supernatural stuff become kind of things that are normal and obvious to us. Horses are kind of obvious and normal to us, but not in the way that they're used here. These four horsemen are introducing and bringing to planet Earth tribulations and trials, suffering. That was common in apocalyptic literature too. Not the horses so much, but just... things that symbolized terror and suffering and their spread of all kinds. I just reading here, he says, throughout the Middle Ages and earlier, horsemen were used in art and literature to symbolize the ravages of war and pestilence, famine, and death, especially in times of terrifying things such as the Black Plague, famine, and death. Made also the worse during a war. And you think about all the ravages of our time. This is what they're depicting, that, on planet Earth, it's not going to be natural. I can't stand to hear the word Mother Nature, because, Mother Nature is sinful nature right now. She's tied up in sin as we are, and so it's not a natural world. And God says that so well, that in the natural world to come, the lamb will lie down with the lion, and the lion won't be licking his chops and saying, lamb roast tonight for dinner.
Sure, all of creation has been, messed up.
Yeah.
Because of sin, because of that fall into sin. So looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So he comes out conquering and to conquer. Now, looking at what Kretzmann has to say about this, Paul Kretzmann, since the prophet does not explain the meaning of the symbol, nothing definite may be said about it. Some Lutheran commentators believe the hero to be Christ, who goes forth in triumph to overcome with the power of his gospel. Others believe that the passage refers to the government, which may, under circumstances, become tyrannical and afflict the Christians with persecutions and other tribulations. Similar to what you were saying.
Yeah, and I like his caution there, that, because I think a lot of people all the time like to go to government and politicians. And, while they can be and are huge contributors to what goes on, they're not all of it. We know that, because inside the heart of each one of us beats this beast called the sinner. And so you put collectively that together with the not a control creation nature, and it makes for drama on the planet, doesn't it?
Definitely. When verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. So here we see the second seal opened, and the second living creature says, "Come," or "Come and see," and out comes another horse, bright red this time. The last one was white, this one bright red, permitted to take peace from the earth so that everyone should slay one another, and... He was given a great sword.
Yeah, this idea of the red, you know, evokes all kinds of you know, memories and brings things to mind, and carrying this great sword. So there's going to be some bloodshed here. And you know, amazing that these four horsemen are given the permission of the Lamb, you know, to come and spread this around the earth. And I like what Dr. Brighton continues to do. He said, hey, with all of this stuff going on, still the gospel of the Lamb is proclaimed. And you know, so you know, to me, that's the big message of Revelation, Andy, is that through all this turmoil, through all these tribulations, the only peace and comfort that any of us have is to know that the Lamb has conquered all this. And through him and in him, we are more than conquerors. And you know, we're talking what Romans 8 there, where it says even the creation is affected by sin and is going to be freed from it eventually. And so, hey, he asks the question, is there anything, is this tribulation or death on heaven or on earth or below the earth that can take us away from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord?
Nothing.
And isn't that neat at Christmas to be able to, you know, that peace that he brings and we talk about, it's not earthly peace by any stretch of the imagination.
Verse 5, when he opened, let's go on to the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. So here we have the third seal, the third living creature, and another horse, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand.
Yeah, and the scales make us think of either balance or imbalance, and scarcity of food. And, you know, that's still with us today, you know, as much as it's ever been, maybe even more. You know, famine is out there in our world. And you know, without food, without enough, of course, there becomes death. And that's, I think, significant in the color of this third horseman. It's black, which we know is the color of death. And you know, the ancient world, I'm looking at a couple here references that people can check out. Jeremiah wrote about this. Jeremiah 14, first two verses, and Lamentations 5, verse 10. So, even in the ancient world, the color black is associated with death. And so that's what, yeah, I think maybe even the tradition in our time comes at a funeral out of respect. A lot of people wear black.
And Good Friday, use that a liturgical color.
Right.
Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth.
Yeah, I'm kind of lost here that verse seven? Verse 7? Where does he get the greenness here? A ghostly green horse, verse
pale.
8.
Pale horse.
He translates this as ghostly green.
Huh.
And one sitting upon it named Death. So that's interesting. And I don't have time really to look up the ghostly. Here it is. The word for light yellowish green of plants, also used for the pale color of a person who is ill. So we see somebody
sickly.
Yeah. Lose their color.
Pale horse.
Yeah, maybe a person on a boat, well, you know, that's starting to look like some of the thrashing water.
Well, it's very fitting. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him.
So this kind of is the result of all the suffering and tyranny in the world. And so when the Grim Reaper comes, it's not good.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Well, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal as well. We're studying Revelation chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 17, with Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Services here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Worldwide, KFUO. Stick around for more of his time coming up right after this.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast Services here at Worldwide KFUO, and host of a couple of programs here, too. Cross Defense, one of the hosts of Concord Matters.
Book Talk. Don't forget Book Talk. Because we have voting going on right now for the 2014 Book Talk Book of the Year up through the end of the calendar year. So look at the nominees and vote for your favorite.
Very good. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, how you doing, Andy?
Great. How are you this morning, Mike?
How's your co-host doing today?
How you doing this morning?
I'm hanging in there, Mike. How are you?
Well, I just woke up, so you know I am. No, I mean I would like to talk about the green horse. Another way of saying that it's a sickly green horse,
mm-hmm.
and that when they destroyed the temple of Israel in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. immediately, the Romans crucified 500 Jews a day until they ran out of trees. And then they started nailing them to the wall, and they had these corpses, these sickly, I guess they turned like a sickly green. These corpses were laying all around. And back in them days, like especially after they had a war because they really didn't bury the dead, that a pestilence would always come right immediately after. It was usually septicemic plague as a result of leaving all these dead bodies laying around. So I think that that's a possible thing that it could be referring to.
However, you know, Revelation really can't be nailed to any one time, most of it, that it's a broader sweep of, you know, history than that. And so I'm not sure that it's that. I think this is just kind of the end of all the suffering and trials and temptations that are you know, come upon sinful man and the earth. And so this last one, as you say, is this ghostly green color, and it's not a good one. And so this is, some people think, well, that's just the end, you know, and then it's over, but it's not. The book of Revelation continues on with some greater things happening than these four horsemen.
And we've got more seals as well to go.
Let's do some unsealing.
Well, thanks for your call this morning, Mike. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So the fifth seal, when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne.
And a big theme here is that notice that they're not saying that their relatives or the Christians left behind should take revenge. they're asking for God sometime to take revenge. And that's consistent throughout the Bible, Andy. Dr. Brighton here is giving some great Old Testament references, Leviticus 19, Romans 12, Genesis 4, Psalm 79, Psalm 94, continuing to implore God to vindicate his name and the name of his people and their oppression. And so, you know, it's oppression for being a Christian. As Jesus continually says, you know, when you suffer for having that name Christian, that's when it's really for a Christian. It's not just suffering for being a human and a sinner. Mm-hmm. It's suffering because you love Christ and you bear his name. And, you know, we see so many examples of that in our world, which is just tragic. And I wish more of the media and our government would speak out more against that. The persecution of people around the world just for being Christians. And you see kind of some slight momentum coming among us even.
But the interesting thing here, as you pointed out, is that their cry is not go beat up the people or go take out the people that did this to us. Rather, their cry is to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long will before you will judge and avenge our blood?
Yeah, and you know, a lot of people, they even think, God doesn't do anything to me immediately, even when I mock and do terrible things to Christ and to his people. And God says, hey, watch what you say. I remember in college, Andy, and it was pretty wild time in the late 60s, very turbulent. there was a beer commercial where they would fight over less filling, more taste. And then there, you know, the one guy would say, well, if I'm not telling the truth, may a lightning bolt come down and hit me. And I saw performer after performer do that in public, like mock God's name and say, if he's up there, why doesn't he strike me right now? And there's a lot of us in the audience praying, I think, okay, go ahead and strike him, God. But nothing happened. And then he laughed and mocked God even more. And so is God going to have the last say as we ask that question? Hmm. And Revelation says, yeah, he will. And here we get the souls of the martyrs going, how much longer, God, are you going to delay getting your justice?
Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. I think something that's important to acknowledge and is hard to for me to grasp, but yet still important to acknowledge, is that we look at things through the lens of time. Yet when we read Revelation, it's clear that it seems clear to me that this is outside of time. And here's this perspective from outside of time. They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. We're looking at this from human minds that only understand things from this perspective of time.
Time and space, right.
Yeah. Time and space.
We're trapped in time and space, and you're saying this is outside of that.
And we can only understand things in that way. We've never understood things outside of time and space.
And that's really Revelation, isn't it? And you know, one of the things I really like here, too, is it says these souls crying out, they're underneath the incense altar, which if you know the Old Testament, it's let my prayers rise before thee as incense. So we're mm-hmm. talking about their prayers. And this white robe, isn't it wonderful? Because a lot of times we and the Bible talks about our baptism as being clothed in Christ. And we even give, I don't know if Oscar was given a white robe at his baptism, but that's why a lot of our children and even adults wear white on their baptism day to remind it that the blood of the Lamb cleanses them. And you know, one of my favorite hymns, it's Norwegian, is "Behold a host arrayed in white," mm-hmm. And that was one that my wife and I would sing to my mother-in-law on her deathbed. And so my wife asked me if I would preach the sermon at her funeral. And I'm still, today I was thinking about saying, man, God was really with me to get through preaching that one. But that's what I talked about. Behold, all of you behold, Lee Glotzhober, now dressed in white. Hmm. And you know, what it symbolizes is her fight's over. Her struggle's over, you know. All these four horsemen, these trials, tribulation, and suffering, and death even. You know, the ghostly green color that you get if a corpse dies. I mean, a person that a corpse usually has is gone. And it's made alive and resting in peace and in purity and holiness here with Christ.
You brought up a good point about this robe of white. Isn't this where our tradition of the pall at a funeral comes from?
Excellent. And late in my career at a parish, we were able to get one. And it was so neat to put that on. And then at the beginning of the funeral service, you talk about that. Their baptism covers them over, which that's excellent. It's a symbolism, especially as if you say that symbolism and catechize, teach the people what that means.
Well, to have that reminder at a time when we're grieving and experiencing loss, to have that reminder that even when we're sad, God's gift of baptism still holds true and is still there.
Yeah.
His promises,
you know, especially at a funeral, you have that double emotion, strong emotion of the pain of loss, but also the joy of their now victory in Jesus. They're got the real righteousness and holiness. No more simultaneously saint and sinner, we could say. Mm-hmm. All saint, right?
Right. Well, we're ready to go on to the sixth seal. Anything else about the fifth seal before we move on to the sixth?
I don't have time to read these three pages, so let's go on.
Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
This is a powerful passage because, you know, this shaking of the earth and the skies turning dark, we know there was a day where this really happened in dramatic fashion, and it was on a Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying here that there's going to be another shaking of the earth. And, you know, the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're going to be disturbed. You know, this is real apocalyptic, and there's a lot here from the Old Testament. Again, we were talking about how Revelation kind of picks up all of the Bible. And so you got Joel, you got Isaiah here, you got all this stuff. And this is one of my favorite things to ask people to do a Bible study on the reaction by different people at Jesus coming. And here you got the people that mock his name, don't believe in him, and maybe even slay those of us that do follow him. And then when every eye is going to behold him coming, what do a lot of them do? Try to find a rock to hide under. Amazing the reaction when Jesus comes on that day. And you know, as he says, nobody can really predict that. So if you hear somebody trying to predict that, and we've had a few here lately in the past couple of years that, again, fell short, don't listen to them because they don't know what they're talking about. He says it will be like a thief that's going to come to rob a house. So even if a thief told you, Andy, I'm not going to tell you the exact hour, but I'll tell you it's going to be next Thursday. Sometime next Thursday, you're going to be ready. But the Lord says it's not going to be like that. And so we have to live every day as if he could come back, and he could be today.
As we say in our household, if someone predicts that, then you could probably be pretty certain that it's not going to happen then, because the Lord says no one will know.
Amen. And look at verse 16. Isn't this dramatic? From the face of the one sitting on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, these people flee and try to hide.
Hmm.
And is that going to be even possible, that they're going to be able to flee and hide for the wrath to come? This vengeance of the Lamb. No way, because we know the angels are going to be the ones that are going to round them up, and no hiding from those guys.
Calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Calling to mountains and rocks to fall on you, that's when you're asking mountains and rocks to fall on you to hide you from God. That shows how much one fears God, huh?
Exactly. Yeah, and you know, they're going to know, and they need to know it now, that this is going to be their fate. This is going to be their, unless they repent. And so, you know, our continuing joy is in this time of repentance, is to say, repent. Hmm. You're going the wrong way. Let God turn you around the other direction to where you're going to rejoice and be so excited when you see the Lord come back. We're not going to be in fear. We're going to see him face to face, and we're going to know this is all going to be good.
And it doesn't matter how big the mountains or the rocks are. That still doesn't hide you from
No. Where can God. You go to get away from angels and God's presence?
Oh, goodness. Well, then I suppose we can give thanks to God for the Lamb who makes us right, makes us white as snow.
Amen. And this blood of the Lamb is so important a theme. And, you know, that's why a lot of the crucifix pictures, they don't clean up Jesus. They show us this bloodshed.
Mm.
You know, our painting on it, we were talking about, it has it too. It has the cup, the chalice, where the Lamb is filling it up for his bride, the church.
I'm going to have to go take a look at that very soon.
I want to know what you think.
Well, thank you very much for coming in to study with us Revelation chapter 6 today. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got morning prayer. Hope you can join us for that and more, celebrating 90 years of telling the good news of Jesus right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. God's blessings on your day. Stick around for morning prayer in just a little bit and a little sacred music to help sanctify your morning too.
What biblical details are missing from the movie Exodus, Gods and Kings? We'll find out Thursday on Issues Etc. from Pastor Ted Giese. We'll also discuss finding Christ in God's covenant with David from 2 Samuel chapter 7 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care, to in-home services, to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference. Theological motivation, practical know-how, and valuable time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Creation and Christmas. This is Ken Ham, who's enjoying our special Christmastown events at the Creation Museum. During the Christmas season, we place a special emphasis on a special event that took place in the town of Bethlehem. Of course, Christmas is a time to celebrate the birth of Christ over 2,000 years ago. But why was his birth so important? Well, first we need to understand what led up to his birth. After the creation of the world, the first man, Adam, was created. God commanded Adam not to eat of one particular tree in the garden. But sadly, Adam chose to disobey. He ate from that tree anyway. Because he was the first member of the human race, what Adam did affected all of humanity. But God provided a solution to Adam's sin in the Lord Jesus Christ.
How has the curse affected the entire world? Visit our Bible Upholding website to learn more at answersingenesis.org. You'll be better equipped at answersingenesis.org.
Good morning. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks for joining us this morning as we start your day with the Word of God and prayer. Here's a selection from Aaron Bodie, Savior of the Nations Come, on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.